As we look at this particular scripture before us in 1 Kings, of course, we have already somewhat touched upon it. There was no one greater in the Old Testament as a type of, in reality and historically, blessed by Solomon in his wisdom and his wealth and the extension of his kingdom. And it was remarkable. And we just barely touched and mentioned some things that we draw not only from these passages before us, but there are other places in Scripture here and there that will make reference to Solomon. And as great as he was, of course, I love the Scripture that declares about Christ, greater than Solomon is here. As great as David was, yet Solomon is considered greater in the extent again in his wisdom, wealth, and the extension of his kingdom. And we'll find at the end, I didn't read all the verses from 14 to the end, but of course we will read the end of Solomon in the last few verses of this chapter, the rest of the, verse 41, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? We don't have that book. This is a lost book. But I don't think it would ever be discovered, and there's no indication that it was necessarily an inspired book. I think if it was an inspired book, a book can be accurate, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's inspired. Because all his acts could have been faithfully recorded. We can pick up a book of history, and it might be accurate. But that doesn't mean it's inspired. So if it had been inspired and God wanted us to have it, we would have it. But we don't have it. So, apparently there was a book or documents that testified to his wealth and his reign, etc., etc., that's been lost. And then it goes on, in the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. His reign is longer than his father's David, because remember, his father David he reigned first of all in Judah, 7, until he was finally crowned in Israel. So his reign over the United Kingdom was less. That is, David was less, or Solomon was more than his father, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And the scriptures testify and tell us that there was no greater king than Solomon, but from this chapter that we began to read in verse 1, and then remember, I read to you two other places in Scripture, one of which was Nehemiah in chapter 13, verse 23, as Solomon, I'll read it again, as Solomon was held out as a negative example because his dalliance, that's a mild way to say it, with all these foreign, unbelieving women, 13 and beginning in 23. And the reason, if you study this, the book of Nehemiah, actually it was the book of Nehemiah, it was the first series I ever had here back in 1977. And we preached through Nehemiah in the morning service. And Some people didn't like me preaching through the Old Testament, but one of the restoration, you know, the temple, the return of the Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the restoration of the wall, which is recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's a great book, incidentally, to preach at, from. There's a lot of things that can stir you up. One of the problems they had was one of the problems that Solomon had. The people followed, of course, their kings, and Solomon didn't set a good example. So they had mixed marriages, and Nehemiah had to deal with that in a very dramatic way. So in those days, verse 23, I saw the Jews that were married wives of Ashtaroth and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashtaroth, and could not speak in the Jewish language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And then it holds Solomon here, way after they've been taken to Babylon and returned. Solomon's still in their mind, or in God's mind, in the prophet's mind. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? So it's not, you know, it's not just a weakness, it was a sin. Now because of that, it tells us God is angry. Now remember, Solomon, the very name Solomon, was beloved. And of course Solomon was blessed. And then notice immediately in verse 9, back to 1 Kings 11, Solomon was blessed in the sense that God appeared unto him twice. Now certainly God spoke to David. Now God spoke to David through prophets, generally, appointed by God. And David, certainly when we would look back to the promise and the Davidic covenant, we said, well, didn't God speak to him? And I think certainly we say he did, but I think that was more in a vision. But here, twice over, there's a reason for an emphasis. Not only did God come to Solomon, one was after the, you know, death of David, and one was after the finishing of the, before, and one was after the dedication of the temple. And of course, he asked Solomon what he wanted, and he replied, you know the story, that he wanted wisdom, and God granted it. So there's significance that, in other words, he's even greater, or blessed greater than David, in the fact that God was willing, and he made these appearances unto him. But of course, and again, we don't need to read these, we've read them before, of the warning, particular in Deuteronomy. There's a great deal in the book of Deuteronomy concerning one, false marriages, and particular with certain nations, the Canaanite nations, which were heathen nations and idol worshippers, and were commanded, of course, not only to not make alliances, but to destroy. But as we'll say, and as we have seen, they weren't always destroyed. Some scripture seemed that most of them were destroyed, but some of them escaped, and some of them were put into servitude. And we'll see that when you get down to verse 14, though I didn't read verse 14 through the end of the chapter. It reflects on what is here in my previous scripture. And then, of course, we made reference to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. Way back in Moses' time, before the time of the judges, God told them they'd have a king. But he gave warning and specifics regarding a king. And naturally, any king is going to have more than the people. They'll need to maintain a court, to maintain the army, etc., etc. And David was blessed with things outward. But Solomon, I think it all turned his head. If you need a reference, the first time Solomon was visited was in Kings 3:5, and the second is in Kings 9:2. And so the principle, and I read that this morning, not in reference to this sin of Solomon, but in reference to the fact that the term Almighty God was used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6:18. It's that verse and those verses in the New Testament that express the same verse and principle in the Old Testament of separation. If you read all those standard bearers, you'll find they speak about the antithesis. They use that word, drawing, of course, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, God will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. In my day, when I grew up and in college years, they did use that term, because I guess more of the Dutch Reformed churches used it, but it was the same idea. They called it separation. First of all, I learned separation in your life, that there was the world and there was the church, and you lived in a certain standard, in a certain way, that you weren't to be integrated to the world's standards. And I heard that in church and in Sunday school and in camp. Oh, did go to camp, Christian camp. That was an experience I don't want to live through again. And I particularly heard it in the home that we were, particular from my the Scottish side of the family. And I heard it in college, in seminary, and these verses come out, especially in an ecclesiastical sense, using the example of the Old Testament, were drilled into me, and I still believe it. That's true, and maintain it. So anyhow, this is where Solomon slipped up. This is a sin, and he was guilty of that and allowing idolatry. Now, it's all of grace and it's all of God. I do believe that this, now there's no indication. I don't see it. I've never seen it here. Maybe you can find it somewhere. I've never read about it from verse 9 and following until Solomon's death, that there is any recorded, I use that term, recorded repentance. But David sinned. He sinned a number of times and very dramatically, and it's recorded and it heard his testimony. But in each case, there is a record of his repentance. But that doesn't say that Solomon didn't repent and recognize in his old, remember, he's old now, and there are probably temptations, not probably, there are temptations and things more for youth and others more for age, and age does bring various and sundry things, whether good, bad, or indifferent. Hopefully it would bring more wisdom, that we wouldn't act so much quickly and in the negative sense, but we should have more wisdom from our experience. But of course, in Ecclesiastes, somebody stole Ecclesiastes from my Bible. Here it is. I think, this is my personal opinion, I think a lot would hold this. I think Ecclesiastes is written in Solomon's old age, because he could not have valued all these things and compared, you know, there's a time for this, there's a time for that, there's time for that, and looked in all his vanity. And I think he saw that in old age. And in my personal opinion, as much as it's worth, is the last chapter, which you're all familiar with, verse 8, vanity, vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, gave good heed, and sought out, and sent order many proverbs, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, and his words are truth. And then, of course, you go to the end, the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I personally think this was the attitude of Solomon at the end of his life, an expression, the end of his life, that he was a man of faith. And a man of faith, even if he sins, if he falls into faith, or God lets, you know, orders that he fall, he does not leave him there. I had a good quote somewhere, but I can't find it. By Matthew Henry. I wrote that down somewhere. I'll find it after the service. But it's the idea is that God will never leave a true believer. He might fall, and he will fall, but he won't be left to continue in that state. So I think that Solomon is in heaven. I don't think that there's any indication that he's not, but showing us just the nature of sin. Now, notice if you... So the word... God was angry, though, with him. And it shows us God's not just looking with favor. We might find the grace of God. A few weeks ago, was it last week or a week before, you know, I quoted from Corinthians that reminded us the build on the a foundation. Some men build gold and silver, and some stubble and hay, and those things are burned up. Well, the point that Paul is making over there is, it will burn up and the works are meaningless, but he'll be saved. And so this, you know, Solomon, it's by God's grace, it's not by his works that he's introduced and kept and sees the reward of the blessing of God's grace in heaven. But doesn't mean that God is not displeased concerning our sin. And they're not consequences for sin. So I think some people are of the opinion, false opinion, well, I'm a Christian, I can get away with anything and everything. And that's not a Christian attitude, but some within the church saying, well, it's, you know, we'll see through it and God will see us through all these things. But there's obligations and there's punishment for our temporary punishment. If there's not, you know, if there's eternal punishment, obviously we're never saved. But God can withhold his favor and his blessing, and he can bring, look at Jonah. Jonah, yes, his testimony is that he got out of the great fish, but he had to be swallowed by that great fish, and I don't think I would like that. And what was he thinking why he was there? So certainly it was a traumatic experience that he had. as God said, well, if you're not coming back, I'm going to bring you back, and you can go through some heavy trials. And so Solomon, but he doesn't lose his kingdom, and God is gracious. God is gracious to Solomon, even in sin, that in his day, before he dies, he is maintained as the king. You heard it. I read it for you. I don't have to go over it again. But the kingdom would be divided. And, of course, we're going to read about it, Lord willing, if we ever get to it, in chapter 12 with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And then the terrible rendering and schism of God's Old Testament kingdom, of course, it lasts forever. And significant that the majority, of course, is taken, and there's a promise, we'll see it, that God reveals all these things to Jeroboam himself. You begin in verse 26. Jeroboam identifies him as from the tribe of Ephraim. There's a lot taking place here. A lot taking place. Ephraim was much larger than Judea. It had been an influential kingdom, an influential tribe. If you recall, I don't know if you recall, that it was the Ephraimites who stood at first with the sons of Saul after his death, and wanted to make them king over against David. So though they submit, there's all these tensions that remain, and Ephraim, Shiloh was for a while in Ephraim, and they had fame, and they were an important tribe, and then everything moves down to Jerusalem, and so we're going to find it's a champion from Ephraim that will emerge, and he essentially receives the same promise that Solomon had. Now, when it obviously the word to Solomon came through a prophet, though it's not mentioned. And here, Ahijah over here in verse 29, following, comes to Jeroboam. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Verse 28. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Many times the trouble comes from one's own house, or from the administration or the court or whatever you have. And the saying came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, that the prophet found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment. It's a dramatic picture that was on him, and he ran it in 12 pieces, and he said to him, take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rent the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and give the 10 tribes to they. He's become the 10 tribes. But he makes a promise too. But he shall, it's the same thing that Solomon was told, in the sense that he didn't identify, of course, in verses 9 through 13 who it would be at first. But he tells them, for your sake, for David's sake, or for the promise made to David. Wasn't that David was that great, though he was great. But God made a promise. And of course, what was the promise? It was the covenant. Back to 2 Samuel 7. And when, in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Keep on reading, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But then notice the next phrase. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, who I put away before they. Saul lost the kingdom. And it was a struggle in his last days, and he had no remnants of the kingdom. Now for the promise. That's what it really means. It says, for thy father's David's sake. God looked kindly on David, and he was a man, but it was mainly for the promise. All the kindnesses and the grace and the favor that God shows to us is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to him through the promise of the covenant. Covenant of grace. Anything we have, it's not because I'm better than you or you're better than me or I'm so great and you're so great or we deserve it. It's all for Christ's sake. It just happens, thankfully for that happening, that we have a relationship to Christ. The covenant is made with Christ, the head, and the elect in him. And that's the same idea here. And so Solomon is spared to see not the kingdom destroyed before his sight, but it would be... But then the promise is, and an obligation is given unto to him as well, as you read down this particular scripture. Look at verse 34 of chapter 11. Now be it, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, that's Solomon's, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake. And David is a representative of Christ, whom I chose because he kept my commandments, my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee in the 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen me to put my name there. And of course, behind it all is the promise of Christ, who would come through the line of Judah and through the line of David. And I will take thee, and thou shalt, according to all thy soul's desire, shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, now here again we have one of these if clauses, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. This is just the same idea that he gave to Solomon, and will walk in all my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and give Israel unto thee. Well, that's not what happened. As we'll see in the record, immediately following Jeroboam's rise to leadership and the taking away of the 10 tribes, he thinks, what am I going to do? They'll still want to go to Jerusalem for the place of worship. That means they're going to have connections and allegiance to Jerusalem. Let's raise up our own temple. And so we began to do that. And every king, if you had a list, had the list of all the kings of Israel, so northern kingdom, there's not a good one in the lot. You can always remember that. Every king served idols, and there's not one who's approved or spoken of in a good way. Now, that's not the same thing we could say for the southern kingdom or Judah. And really, Judah becomes the true Israel. They had a mixed bag. Some of their kings are recognize, they follow the ways of the Lord and are spoken of and had revivals, we know that, but some of them weren't so good. They were bad and corrupt and compromised as well. Now, we have read previously in 1 Kings 5, 4 of them this time, that during Solomon's reign, or at least most of his reign was different than David was always warlike, not because he's just a warlike guy, but there was enemies to subdue and they came after him. But Solomon, again, he's this picture of Christ, in the Christ as the Prince of Peace. So Solomon's reign was marked by expansion and wealth because there was peace, and it mentions it here in verse 4. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so there's neither adversary nor evil. But look down in the chapter that we're reading in 1 Kings 11. There begins to be some agitation. And you don't have to, you know, you can read all the names and all the details. It's intriguing. And where they come from, and the Edomites, and how they go down to Pharaoh and Egypt, and it's interesting and fascinating. You can get very involved here, but the point of it is both verse 14 and then again in verse 23, the same thing is said. And the Lord stirred up adversary unto Solomon. Now, there was natural adversary, there was jealousy, there was hatred. You'd see, if you'd read this and compare scripture with scripture, that all of these people had a grudge somewhere that they bore. Some of them went back to David's time. So though things, you know, on the surface, everything is peace and safety, but under it just boils over. Which is true, but it's interesting and noteworthy as well. The Lord stirred him up. The Lord stirred him up because the kingdom was going to fall apart. And that Solomon, though he still had peace and he didn't have open hostility, had to watch these things. And you see, again in verse 23, it says, same thing, and God stirred him up another adversary, and then he go down and says that he was in verse 25 an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. So there was things happening and taking place because God chastens his own, and he rules in the affairs of heaven and the affairs of earth to do what he will, and he's not going to let sin go unpunished, but promote and sustain righteousness and holiness and the standard of the law of God. Let's close.